I want to preach a simple, I think short message on Old Testament giving. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, and tonight we're going to look practically at what the Old Testament says about tithing and about giving. In Genesis 14:18, Abraham was returning from battle, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Salem said unto Abram, "Give me the portions, and take the goods of thyself." And Abram said to the king of Salem, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord and Most High God and possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoelatch, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time of the year when we emphasize giving, and we by faith pray and hopefully raise our giving or know what God wants us to give. And Lord, I pray that every member, and even those that aren't members, that we wouldn't take this as a burden, but that we might be excited about giving to you. Lord, you show us in the Bible that you don't even want our giving if it's not given in love and in faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, each one of us are praying about what you want us to do and wanting to know, not afraid to know, but wanting to know what you want us to give in this coming year. And I pray that as we've come together this evening, it might be a help. In your name we pray, amen. And in Acts 20:28, Paul gives a testimony, and he says, "I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God." He said, "I haven't cut corners. I'm giving all the Bible." He gave all he had. He had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and then some pieces of other Old Testament books. And of course, he had the revelation that he himself received directly from God. And let me remind you that we have the full canon of the Scriptures. We have all 66 books. And if I have the whole Bible, I better preach it all. I would be remiss in my duties if I didn't preach the whole Bible, which would include money. Now, if you've been around here, you know I like to preach on money. And the reason I do is not to fill our coffers more or something like that. But sometimes I have a hard time putting in words, but I believe that you can learn faith through giving as much or more than in any other area. We need to learn to trust God, and it's amazing to me how people say, "Oh, yes, I believe the Bible from cover to cover," and you don't even tithe. You rob God. "Oh, yes, I believe in faith," and yet you're afraid to really give to God. Now, what that says is you don't really believe. I think, you know, we kid ourselves. We play games. I touched on this idea of rearing our children. If we don't rear our children, it's unbelief. And we could look at, when I say rear our children, I'm talking about in a biblical way. It's unbelief. And so it is with giving. If we don't give, and if we don't want to know what God wants us to give, the bottom of that is unbelief, because the Bible has so much to say. If you're a new Christian, I would point out to you that half of the parables of Jesus Christ had to do with money. And he talked about, now think about it, Jesus talked about money and covetousness and things like this more than he talked about heaven and hell. And one of his greatest messages has to be about the widow and her mites. The Bible's just full of things about money. Jesus preached about money, and so did Paul. Paul preached about money in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9 and Philippians 4 and Galatians 6. Money, money, money. And if you want to know, and again, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I'm not trying to be psychological here, but if you want to know if you're right with God, ask yourself if you like preaching on money. If you don't, you're not right with God. Now, I mean that. I believe it as much as I'm breathing. If you really have faith and you're right with God, you want to know what God wants you to do in that matter. And as Paul said in his testimony this morning, and I've said 100 times, if you believe God, the easiest service you can do for God is to give. It's hard to be a soul winner. You have to get yourself prayed up, and you have to get over your fears and all this type of thing. But if you believe God, it's easy to give. You just give. It's just real easy. Now, again, both Jesus and Paul knew we could not be right with God if we weren't right in this matter of money. And every believer ought to want to hear messages on money and covetousness. It's so important. And if I don't preach on this, I'm not preaching the whole Bible. Now, I want to share with you this evening 7 reasons why I practice tithing and giving. And I want to give you a little background to this passage. Abraham took 318 men to fight. He had the men that worked for him. He gathered them up, and the kings of the north had gotten together to attack the cities of the plain there around the Dead Sea. And I want to remind you that Lot lived in Sodom, and he was Abraham's brother's son, and Abraham was loyal to his family. So he took these 318 men to defeat the enemy and rescue Lot. And after the battle, Abraham was on his way home, and he meets a very, very important person by the name of Melchizedek. Now, I want to show you, first of all, that I'm a tither. And again, we're concentrating on the Old Testament. I'll be preaching on giving again next Sunday morning. But I'm a tither because of the law of first mentions. In Genesis 14, this is the first time tithing is seen. And I believe, even though it's the first time it's in the Bible, that the practice of tithing was established before this time. If this were not so, then why would Abraham he was a very wealthy man. Why would he just hand a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek? Now, who was he? He was the priest of the Most High God stationed in a place called Salem, which became Jerusalem. There was a mountain there, and later Abraham, you talk about giving, took Isaac, being willing to sacrifice him to God there in what is now Jerusalem. And I believe that Melchizedek had erected a place for the Jews to worship and to give to God. Now, who told Abraham to give a tenth? I believe Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. If we look at verse 18, when he met Melchizedek, what did he do? Melchizedek brought out the wine, fruit of the vine, and the bread, and they had a worship service. And part of the worship service was giving. And I believe that when we worship God, we ought to give. Whenever we have a service, we give. I believe that singing ought to be a part of it. I believe that preaching ought to be the main part of it. But I believe that we should want to give to God. It's part of worship. That's clearly taught all through the Old and New Testaments. Remember what David said, "How can I give anything to the Lord that costs me nothing?" I'm afraid that many Christians find out how to give to God by adding up what their needs are, what they pay for their mortgage or their rent and utilities and car payment and all this, and they look and they say, "What's left over? I'll give this to God." Now, this passage where David said, "How can I give anything to the Lord that costs me nothing?" I've always remembered that. We in America have it so good. Again, I'm a broken record. After 43 years, you repeat yourself. But ask some of these people that live in third world countries what it's like. What's it like to live in Cambodia? What's it like to live in Zambia? What's it like to live in Mongolia? Ask them, what's it like? eBay in Mongolia, they have what's called a gear. It's a round tent type thing. And you say, boy, it probably gets kind of tight in there. Yeah, especially when grandpa's there and grandma's there and dad's there and cousins and everybody else. I remember going to a gear one time, and boy, there they were just like this. And we ate horse meat and drank sour milk and had a good time. But the point that I would get at is we have it good. I remember in Cambodia knocking on doors and going into a shanty. And I'm sure they're happy for the shanty. But again, they all slept in one room. They'd roll the bed down, roll the carpet down, whatever it was. And they all slept in one room, and they didn't eat too good. What do you call her? Somebody from Zambia. I can't see one of you Zambians. What's that corn that you crave that's all crushed? Shima. Shima. Okay. Everybody eats shima, and I'm sure she craves some shima, but I wouldn't. You know, again, we have beef. We have refrigeration. We have vegetables. We have dessert. We have all these things. And one of the hardest, I would say the very hardest problem with missionaries going to these countries is that the people just want what they perceive as your money. They look at an American, they look at a Christian, and they just think it's money. And so they want to become a Christian for money. But the point that I would make is we have it good. The whole world knows how good we have it. And David said, "How can I give anything to the Lord that cost me nothing?" Well, I can't give. You'll have to tell that to God when you reach heaven. Because of the law of the first mentions, I'll practice tithing just like Abraham did. I've got a great blessing out of it, a tremendous blessing. I like throwing numbers around when you get older, but I've been tithing more than 60 years, and I've never been sorry. I've never thought, "Wow, I wish that I didn't have to give this to God." It's God's. And we ought to be glad. You're just glad. And I would just say, and I never thought of it until just now, I put it together, but I always had money. If you would have seen me as a 15-year-old, you'd think we were rich, but we weren't rich. At today's standards, you know, my father was probably poor. But I always had a wad of money, and I always could do what I wanted to do and go where I wanted to go. And I never thought of it until now, but it's probably because I took care of God. And God took care of me. But the second reason I practice tithing is because of the sovereign ownership of God. Look at verse 19. It says, "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth.'" Now, what I want you to see is that last line, "possessor of heaven and earth." Well, there's a lot of people, "Oh, woe is me. Oh, I don't have what other people have." That's called covetousness. "Oh, other people, they do so well, and I don't." You ever think that it's your fault? It's your fault? You take care of God, and you take care of your money, and you handle it right, and you'll live just fine. But you have to recognize he is the possessor of heaven and earth. Look at verse 22. "And Abram said unto the king of Salem, 'I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth.'" Abraham and Melchizedek looked at God as owner of all they could see. Now, this is a church, but you go outside and you look at all the cars. They're God's. You look at all the house, they're God's. And more important than that, look at the hills, the farms, the mines. Look at it all. It's all God's. Now, I'm sure there's some here that are here for some odd reason and you don't believe in God. And I feel sorry for you. But if you're here and you say you believe in God, you can't deny that, can you? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's more than just a song. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And Abraham knew the basic principle of giving, and that was that we owe God everything. As I preached this morning, we don't know if we can have another breath. We don't know if our heart is going to beat another time. We don't know if we're going to sleep in our bed tonight. It's all up to God. God is almighty, and we owe him everything. He owns everything we have, and we're just borrowing it. "Every good gift and every perfect gift," the Bible says, "cometh down from the Father of lights." We're just living on God's earth for a short time, and he owns it. You say, I've earned it by the sweat of my brow. Who gives you the ability to sweat? I can tell you, take you some places, and they can't sweat. They can't work. When someone says, "I'm going to pay my tithes," they're being accurate. If I could get this across to some of you, it could change your life for the good. The tithe is the Lord's. That's what we see here. Tithes are a debt, not a grace. You owe the tenth, and you don't get into grace giving until you go beyond the tenth. Now, there's people here not saved, and you're saying, "Here's one of these shyster preachers. If you're not saved, we don't want your money. We don't want it." But you see, if you are saved and you believe in God, you believe the Bible teaches you how to live, and the Bible teaches you how to succeed, and it does. We talk about raising kids. Oh, you can't raise kids today. What's this new vaccine you have your kids take because you know they're going to have sex out of wedlock, and it protects them? They can't believe that you can have kids grow up pure. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you will, if you're right with God. And marriage has gone so haywire that people don't even get married today. They just shack up because you can have a good marriage. Oh, yes, you can. And this book tells you how. This book tells you how to have a good marriage. This book tells you how to raise your kids. And this book tells you how to take care of your money and how God will bless you financially. Now, again, you can think I'm a shyster if you're a new person here, but it's because you're not a believer. If you're a believer, you have to say, I'm right, or the Bible's wrong. I'm right, or God's a liar. When you really appreciate Calvary in heaven and a good home, you're going to do what God wants you to do. And tithing is just realizing that He's sovereign. He's God. He's Lord. And a tenth is His before we even get our paycheck. A tenth is His. There are people here who know this, and you don't give, and you don't see the blessing, do you? To me, it's sad. Because I'm sure that you'd say, I don't give because I can't give, or I don't give because I'm not blessed, when in reality is, you're not blessed because you don't give. But third, we ought to tithe and give because it's connected to the times of great power and blessing in the Bible. 1,500 times, now get that, 1,500 times money is mentioned in the Bible, and I challenge you to study how many of those 1,500 times it's connected to great power and blessing. Remember when Solomon took an offering because they were going to build the tabernacle, and the people gave, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave so much that Solomon had to say, stop, you're giving too much. Stop. And revival broke out. And understand, revival broke out, if you read the Bible there, when they're building a building. And when Solomon said, let's build a temple, the amount of gold and silver and all that came in was staggering, and revival sprung out. Another time, Hezekiah asked the people to give, and they rejoiced. Remember when Nehemiah was going to rebuild the wall, and there was a revival? Remember Barnabas, and not just Barnabas, but many others? He gave everything. He sold his land. He didn't just give. He sold. It's like if you sell your house and you just give it to God, that's what he did. He just said, man, I'm going to just sell out. And he and others gave it to God. And what was the result? Pentecost, a great revival. If you're not enjoying the blessings of God today, it might be that you're too tight about your money. And then fourth, the practice of tithing and giving is God's way of financing the house of God. In Scripture, giving was always centralized in a special place. You ever have a radio preacher, TV preacher? If you ever listen to them, they always say, give to me, you know, give. Don't do that. It's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. Giving is always connected to the house of God. Abraham brought his tithes to the house of God in Salem. Now turn a few pages back to Genesis 28. Jacob comes along and does the very same thing. He tithes. I would just say as you're turning, if you want your children to tithe, talk about it. I don't mean brag, but teach them. Let them know you practice it. And in Genesis 28, verse 22, we read, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Now, where do you think this is Jacob? Where do you think he got that? Well, I think it's pretty simple. Abraham taught his son Isaac, and Isaac taught his son Jacob. And that's where he got it. Now, turn to Galatians. We're going to go out of the Old Testament for a moment here. Galatians 6:6. And as you're turning, I'd remind you that tithes, if you know the Bible, were brought to the tabernacle. Tithes were brought to the temple. And tithes were brought to the church. This was a central place of worship. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, I'm not pulling these passages out of this whole passage here has to do with giving. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life." But the verse I want you to look at is 6. "Let him that is taught in the word," who's that? You, okay? "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Okay? Take care of the church. Take care of the pastor. Now, I'm not asking you for a thing. I never have. God takes good care of me. But what it's teaching is you give to take care of the pastor. In our case, it's assistant pastors, pastors. We have a staff of secretaries and everything else. But take care of the missionaries. Take care of God's house. I can't understand those who don't believe in storehouse tithing. It's so clear in the Bible, and it's so practical. If you're a member of the church and you get married, you'll want to get married here. And when you die, you'll want to be buried here. You'll want your funeral here. The teens just went on a whatever 10-day trip out to Wyoming and Idaho and South Dakota and all this type of thing. And you say, well, they paid for it. No, they didn't pay for anywhere near. They didn't pay for the buses. They didn't pay for the gas. They didn't pay the youth pastor's salary. They didn't pay anywhere near. You understand? But the thing is, it's provided by your local church. It's the same thing could be said about our Christian school. You say, well, we pay. You try and pay that and go to any other school. Try and pay what you pay and go to any other school. The public school, which is total failure, gets at least 5 times what you pay, probably 6 or 7 times what you pay. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, I'm not trying to complain. God blesses, doesn't he? The whole thing is unbelievable how he takes care of the whole program here. But how does he take care of it, huh? Through giving. Okay? How is our college so reasonable? You're sitting right here. You're subsidizing. You say, I'm subsidizing those students? Yeah, you're subsidizing the college. And so what you give when they go out to be missionaries and they go out to pastor and all that, it's part of it is your giving. Understand, we can look at anything. When the Jolly 60s meet and we pick them up on the vans, That's your giving. When they go out on a field trip, that's your giving. And I could go on and on. Everything that goes on around here, it's your giving. Now, I know some of you don't give, but it's the giving of the people of the church. And we ought to want to do that. And that's why I remind you sometime of how good God is. This morning, I was talking about our own kids that are scattered across the country and around the world serving God in full-time service. God is so good to our church, and we ought not to ever say, well, I'm going to pull back. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, I got ahead of myself, and I would just stop by saying, you shouldn't want to hold back. Now next, we should practice storehouse tithing and giving because of the warning and blessing of Malachi 3. Let's go back to the last book of the Old Testament. Remember, the children of Israel had been in Babylon for 70 years. And they came back, but they really hadn't learned their lesson. Can you imagine being in captivity for 70 years? I can. I've been pastoring all this time. It's unbelievable to me how bullheaded people are and how hard it is for them to learn. And they hadn't learned their lesson. They're not living the way they were taught, especially in relationship to the house of God. And one place where they were really failing was in this area of giving. Look at Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? How can we? Okay? What's he always say? You do your part, and I'll do mine. He's waiting for you. You do your part, and I'll do mine. Then he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now what the Bible's saying is you don't give your tithe and don't give the offering that he lays upon your heart. You are robbing Almighty God. Not the church, not the preacher, not anybody else. God. Don't try and humanize it. You either believe in God or you don't. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. What's he saying? You're cursed. I've cursed you because you're thieves, because you won't do the very simplest thing that I've told you to do. You're not given what I tell you to give. And then he promises, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Bring in the money so it can be taken care of, so we can pay for the buses. Remember, we added up. Somebody wanted to know what we put out. We had exactly 900 on our buses this morning. Okay? Now, I don't know. I'm not going to do quick math here, but we pay $400,000 a year to run those buses, to buy the buses, to gas the buses, and to insure the buses, and all the rest, to pay Joe's salary as a mechanic. $400,000. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house, that we can put gas in the buses, that we can bring the kids in. You know how frustrated I am that churches are dropping their bus ministry. But how in the world can we reach our community without buses? If you don't think about it, think about it. Every week, we have people go out and knock on doors in LaPorte and South Haven and Valparaiso and Portage and Gary and Michigan City and Chesterton and elsewhere. Every week, knocking on doors, won't you come to church? What a plan, isn't it? And every week, we have people go out and try to disciple those that have accepted Christ as their Savior and bring them along. How could it happen without the bus ministry? I'll say again, I believe it's a sin. We'd be sinning against God if we didn't have a bus ministry. We wouldn't be complying with the Great Commission. And it costs $400,000. And almost 90% of independent Baptist churches don't have a bus ministry. You say you think they're wrong? I can't answer for them, but yes, I think it's wrong. I know it would be wrong if we didn't. And sometimes people say, all they want to talk, all that preacher wants to do is talk about money, money, money. He wants to grab it. How do you build buildings without money? How do you put gas in buses without money? How do you have schools? Jolly 60s, reformers, shepherds. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And this always excites me. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, sorry, Sharon, you're going to hear it again. Of course, I've been preaching and out, and it just keeps on coming into my head. when we had our court case, and it was so expensive, and newspapers, we were in a front page. You ever wonder why we're hated? That was the start of it. For 9 months, every day, lies. I would say, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, talking about spanking children. And they would quote me as, God loves a bruised and bloody body. Front page of the newspapers. And so, of course, the bus ministry basically went to nothing. And I remind you, new people, we were only 4 years old. We didn't have much stability. And we were building this building, not this, but it was the first one. It was a metal building first. And we had the promise of a loan, more than a promise. And the Chesterton State Bank pulled a loan. And so here we are. We won the case. We won the case, but you turn around, and we were totally destroyed. Nobody come to church. Now, we knocking on doors. We've always knocked on doors, but we knocked on 50,000 doors. I'm saying we knocked on 50,000 doors until somebody was home. Now, we were a much smaller church, so you can imagine the work that it took. 50,000, every door within any mileage around here, we knocked on until somebody answered that door. And there were only two professions of faith and nobody came to church. You want to be defeated? See, that's the problem with some of you. I can't. You don't know how hard I have it. I don't know any church in modern history that had it harder than we had it at that time. Again, hundreds of thousands of dollars owed for a building, and the loan is pulled. Knock on every door within many miles around, and nobody came. The publicity was horrible, and the Supreme Court justice here sued us personally once we won the case, so we had to spend more money. But we just kept on going, didn't we? And we kept on trusting God, didn't we? And that's where I come back. I can't read it without thinking of, prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Listen to me. You that live defeated lives, and you that make excuses, and you that have all the reasons why you can't do anything for God. God wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I'm not saying it's easy. I went to jail over this thing. But it was right. And God let us just, see. And I think purposely, he let us knock on those doors. And I was preaching, you reap what you sow, you reap what you sow. And the devil was whispering in people's ears, you're not seeing any reaping. But again, the few people that are still here will remember when the floods started coming in. What? For what reason? For what reason? You'll see, we're going to show a slide presentation this fall. And you'll see the building inside empty, and you'll see that foyer just full of people. And people sitting on the stairs back there. And I don't know if John remembers, but back in there we had a bunch of people, and I remember coming to him and saying, engineering-wise, will it hold them? Wait, you'll see I'm not exaggerating. We were meeting in the gym, and it was just wall-to-wall people. It's just blurred faces. God opened the windows of heaven, and not only that, but he gave us the money to pay for the building. And not only the money to pay for the building, but another extra $100,000 to pay the debt at the bank. And I so enjoyed going in there and writing the check and telling the man, I told you somebody bigger than you told us to build that building. Understand? He wants to do that in your life. But you're afraid of your wife. You're afraid of your kids. You're afraid to do what's right. And you're too much of a politician. Instead of saying, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And then watch him open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't receive it. And I go back here to the storehouse, a central place, a church where we baptize and where we have the Lord's Supper. We see clearly that tithing started with Abraham in Genesis 14, and then Jacob in Genesis 28, and then Malachi. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, I'll tell you, that illustration, I hadn't planned to preach it. But like I said, I'm preaching it this last week and can't get it out of my head. Wait until you see those pictures. There wasn't room to receive it. There wasn't room to receive it. Our buses were so full that there wasn't room to receive them. And there was only one answer, and that's God. We trusted God, and we went down to the wire. If the authorities would know, we were bankrupt. We didn't, but we just kept on going. And God opened the window, and that's what God wants to do. But we want the window open before we do it. You've got to do it. And he goes on and says, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. I'll tell you something. If our country continues to go the way it's going, you'll want to be able to say, God, I took care of you. Now please take care of me. Because we're going to be in the gear. We're going to be in a little shed. I will take care of those who take care of me, the Bible says. God says. Sixth, I practice tithing and giving because it shows my obedience to Christ and my love for him. Don't say you love God if you don't at least tithe, because you're robbing God just as much, and I'm going to preach on this next Sunday morning, just as much if you took a gun and put it in somebody's back, you are robbing God. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, you pay tithes of mint and anise and cummins. These were little spices that the ladies grew and used. I don't know, maybe some of you ladies have one of them in your cupboard. But they were so dedicated that they would give 10% of those little tiny spices, and Jesus said, "These ought ye have done." Now, I don't expect you to tithe your salt and pepper. We live in a different economy, but Jesus approved of tithing. And in 2 Corinthians 8:8, Paul gives one of the great purposes of giving, that you might prove the sincerity of your love. Did you hear that? You say, "Oh God, I love you." Not if you don't at least pay him his tithe. "I love you." Not if you are a normal American and you don't give. Whenever you give to take care of Christ's church, you prove your love to him. You're not going to take the passing of the offering plates lightly, or you're not going to complain about money. And then last, seventh, I practice tithing and giving, and so do my children, and so do my grandchildren. Now let's go back. You want your kids to give? I started giving because my father taught me to give. I should say, told me to give. That's the kind of man he was. You do it. Okay. And I think I more taught my kids, and they're teaching their kids. Whenever you give, you're showing you love him. And if you want your pockets, and listen to this, the Bible talks about this, you want your pockets to have holes in them all your life, don't tithe, don't give. If you want to live on welfare and complain all your life, don't tithe, don't give. Again, you say, "Well, preacher, I can't give because I am on welfare." I will declare and believe with all my heart you're on welfare because you don't tithe and give. If you trust God, he'll take care of you. Turn to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. A man offered, this is a lot of years ago, $25,000 to anyone who practiced tithing, and his needs were not met, and nobody ever came, not one. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase." Again, this is talking about giving. "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." I think today that would mean to give to God his share as soon as you get your paycheck. Now, you're a nut if you don't want your barns full. Look at your children eating. Look at your home. Say, "My house isn't as nice." Stop being covetous. Is it warm in the wintertime? Your family have warm clothes in the wintertime? A car that's not going to break down on your wife? I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. Paul was poor. But I am preaching that he will not let his seed beg bread. And as a senior citizen, I say as the Bible does, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Are there any here whose strength is failing now? John Hall's Superman, his But the rest of us old guys, I think we'd admit we can't do everything we used to do. Tom, are you alive over there? You ever tired? You ever fall asleep when you shouldn't? Now, the thing I'm saying to some of you older people, do you ever wonder how much longer you can work and make a living? Do you wonder if you'll have enough when hard times come? If you take care of him and follow what he teaches, I'm not saying you'll be rich, but you'll not be forsaken when your strength fails. I started tithing, as I said, as a child and through teenage years and from that time on, and it's one of the best things I've ever done. I know so much of what I say, you've heard me say before, but early in the ministry, I'd try and say, why are you blessing so much? The only promise I could see was I did give. My father taught me to tithe, and I taught my children. And I've been preaching and teaching tithing and generous giving for 45 years, and in all those years, I've never had one person come to me and say it doesn't work. And I've had so many people come, and I don't mean lightly, but excited. Say, preacher, I tried what you said, and oh, man, did God bless. Listen, I don't want to get to heaven and have Abraham or Jacob chide me about not preaching strong enough on giving. I don't want Jesus to, that's for sure, the Apostle Paul. I don't want anybody that's a member of this church to ever come to me in heaven and say, I missed out on these blessings because you didn't preach it. Give, and it'll be given unto you. That's what the Bible says. Let's pray. I